Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence with us today. And we thank you, Lord, that it is your desire that you would touch our hearts and that you would actually answer our prayers. Because, Lord, in the deep places of our heart, each one of us want to be more like you. We don't know how to do that. We don't know how to get there. But, Lord, I thank you for this scripture in Deuteronomy that we've been reading and we've been studying, because we really do get a glimpse of your heart in it. And I pray that you would come now and that you would guard and protect hearts as I speak. But I pray also, Lord, that you would use your word and use the testimony, Lord, to break through those places that need to be broken through in each one of our hearts. So we give you this time, Lord, and we ask that you would come and use it and meet with us as we sit at your feet. And I pray, Father, that you would give me your words to speak and that they would bring life to your people. So we just give you thanks and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the past weeks, we've been looking at the book of Deuteronomy. And one of the main focuses in that book is the law that was given to Moses and the people who had been delivered from Egypt. It was given as a guide to show them how to live. And in a much deeper way, he was showing them his heart, and he was showing them who he was. They had been really under the influence of some very strong culture in Egypt. And they had adopted that into their own way of thinking and into their own way of being. And as God took them out from that place and took them into the place of the wilderness, he knew that he had a job ahead of him. And that was to really take them from the gods of Egypt and place them back on the God of their heritage, which was him himself. He was showing them what it meant to love. And he wanted him to know that love really came from him, and it was part of his heart, and the way he wanted to love and deal with his creation. The first part of the law we know was directed toward him. Have no other gods. Love him. Worship him. Make no idols. It was all toward him. But the second part was directed towards us, one another. How we live this daily life on this earth with parents, children, friends, neighbors, strangers, and yes, even our enemies. The law that had been given had been literally broken, literally, as they bowed down and worshiped idols. And so God, in his grace and mercy, gave it again. And this time it was placed in a protective box called the Ark, a place where it could be protected and not broken again. And he took from those people, from the tribe of Aaron, and he raised them up to be the first priesthood, to care for and to protect that written word of God that had come down from heaven. And he gave them no inheritance in the land. They were simply to trust God, care for his word, be priests for his people, and he would be their inheritance. That was when this took place. Now, I don't know about you, but as I read these scriptures, and I've read this over quite a few times in the last 2 or 3 months, I've read the book of Deuteronomy through, I get the feeling that these people are never going to learn. They just are stiff-necked, hard-headed people, and they're never going to learn. And I'm sure, had I been God in that situation, I would have simply washed my hands of them. I would have turned around. I would have gone on. I'd looked for something better. But not God. That's not the God that we know. So what was next now for those people? I'm sure that was on every one of their minds as they saw what took place. And what next? What do we do next? We have this law. We now have a priest. What do we do next? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever walked through some really hard times and maybe found yourself sinning, getting caught in that sin, or just kind of lost and wandering around, not knowing where you're going? And then all of a sudden, that mercy and grace hits you. and God calls your heart to repentance, and you know that he has forgiven you, and you know that you have a new start. Have you ever had that question? What's next? What do I do next? So here we are now, chapter 10 in Deuteronomy, verses 12 and 13. And God tells him, now this is what's next. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. For your own good. And we see it spelled out a little more clearly in verses 17 through 19. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. He loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourself were aliens in Egypt. And God is saying, let me draw you a picture, and this is what it looks like. And we see this theme all throughout Scripture. Isaiah 1, 15 through 17. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourself clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless and plead the cause of the widow. Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And then in James 1:25 through 27. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted from the world. I thank God for his unfathomable gift of mercy and grace and forgiveness that's so freely given to all of us. And I want you to remember that as I go on with this sermon. Please remember that God is full of grace and mercy. I pray that no one will be offended by what I say, because I don't mean to intend to cause any hurt or any pain to anyone. But I want you to realize these are difficult times that we live in, and we become confused, and we often don't see things as they truly are. And quite frankly, every one of us sitting in this room is guilty, and every one of us in this room has been sinned against, and every one of us in this room has been forgiven and been raised up with Christ if you have accepted him. So no matter where these next few words may touch you, know that God is full of grace and full of love and full of forgiveness. When I speak of women, woman, or widow today, it can also mean man, men, or widower. I'll speak mainly in the feminine because that's the way the Bible says it, and it's just easier to remember. We have heard some of the scripture today about the heart of God concerning orphans and widows. The widow, to be a widow, means to be a silent one, one with no voice. God says, don't oppress them, don't take advantage of them, don't misuse them, but do plead their cause. Have a voice for them. Provide for them. Make up what they don't have and protect them to keep the evil one away. You know, it was easy to recognize a widow who has lost her husband due to accident or illness or war. And in these days, you know, we don't see a lot of young widows. And that's praise be to God because of the medicine that we have today and the medical things that we have today that bring incredible healing to people at young ages where 20 or 40 years ago, they would have not had any hope of recovery. And now they recover. So we don't see a whole lot of young widows now. People are living longer. We don't see as many young widows where their husbands have just passed away because God has just blessed us with such wonderful medical care that those things don't happen as many times as they used to. But today I want to add a thought for all of us to consider, one that I'm very, very familiar with, and that is the hidden widow and the unseen orphans that are surrounded, that we're surrounded by them. There's the ones that we don't see real easily. We don't recognize them very quickly. They are not widows or orphans because of illness or death, but because of infidelity, betrayal, abandonment, and divorce. Our times are filled with adultery. If not in body and mind and heart, it is often nowadays just thought of as casual sex or innocent interludes or just a touch of pornography. But it is producing widows and orphans even when husbands are still in their home because they're not present. They're not there. They're someplace else. In the Old Testament days, God had a way of taking care of that, and or the law did. They would be stoned, producing more widows. Many of us here today have experienced the kind of pain and brokenness that comes from broken marriages. It doesn't matter if you're the one sinned against or if you're the one who has sinned, because truly, in the package, everybody's guilty. It's just true. We all play a part, every one of us. And we live with the consequences of that every single day, and so do our children. The result is often very quick and hurried marriages. We have blended families and step families and all kinds of families. And the bottom line is everybody's trying to fix their mistakes. They're trying to make things right in the best way they know how. And most of the time their hearts are really sincere. I want you to please understand that I'm not being critical. I'm just simply stating facts the way it is. And I wonder if we as the church knew better how to care for these people who are all around us. These people are us at times. Whether there would be fewer hurried, unhealthy marriages as a result of trying to fix it when the parts are still broken. In the design of creation, woman is a caretaker for the young, and the man provides for that woman and child. And when the husbands are dead, there's no provision. There's only poverty and gleaning in the fields. Today, it's somewhat different. Women do have the option of working now to provide for their children. But when she does, she must fill two roles, the role of the caretaker and the role of the provider. So many single moms and single dads today are working and laboring with both responsibility to be mom and dad, provider and caretaker, with little help from anyone. They're out there doing a Herculean job all on their own. I had been a mother and housewife for 27 years, from the age of 17 to 44. My four daughters were all grown at this time, and I had a 12-year-old son still at home. We were a traditional family, and it worked well. He worked and paid the bills. I cared for the children and him. I cooked, cleaned, and shopped. I was a room mother, a Girl Scout leader. I led the Neighborhood Child Watch and was president of the Neighborhood Civic Association. This was my life. It resolved around my relationship with Jesus, my family, my children, my friends, and my neighbors. And then one day in March 1979, my husband didn't come home. And 2 weeks later, he moved out of the house and into the home of a younger divorced woman who had children. And that was that. I spent months trying to figure it out, trying to reconcile it all in my mind, trying to fix it in my mind somehow. But mostly, that was that. It just happened. He married her 1 week after our divorce was final. And then he divorced her 9 years later to marry another woman. I was a widow with a child who actually suffered much more than an orphan that had lost his father to death. His dad was alive and had simply abandoned him for another family, for other children. What do you do? Where do you go? How do you survive those sorts of things? All my life I had been a daughter or a wife. And now I was defined as a divorcee. This is such a hurtful word to be identified by broken vows and a broken marriage. It is a pain that many men and women carry in their hearts. It feels like you're damaged, broken, wrong, unwanted, cast off, of little value. And, you know, it's a sad fact that in many churches this is so reinforced, because if the word divorce has ever hit you for whatever reason, you can't have a Sunday school class, you can't be in leadership, because this word defines you, brokenness. I thank God that He is a redeeming, loving God. And I also thank God for a small Christian community in Missouri called Christian Outreach Center. It's the home of a church and a day school and a seminary. Little did I know how much my life was going to change when I became part of that community 25 years ago. And I want to share with you how that tiny place, back in the foothills of the Ozarks, lived out their love for God and were in tune with His heart each day as they cared for me and my son. Now, I want you to know, first of all, it wasn't a perfect place, but it was a place where they had seen the picture of what it looks like to take care of someone. On my first visit, I met with the elders of that church, and I met with Dave Lorenz, who was the principal of the school. I shared my situation with them, the broken and hurting places that I found myself, the confused paces of being alone for the first time in my life and not knowing what the next step was, not knowing what to do, not knowing how I was going to take care of this 12-year-old child. I desperately wanted to have a nervous breakdown. I deserved it. I should have been allowed to have it. But you know what? I looked into the face of that 12-year-old, and I didn't have the privilege. I couldn't do that. I had to stay sane for him. And so when I went down there, I told them, I'm on the edge. And I don't know what I'm going to do next with my life. And I think that I want to come here and be part of this community. They sent me away that day with the promise that they would continue to pray and that they would get together with me the next day and share what they had received from God. When I came back the next day, with smiles on their faces and warm hugs, they invited me to come and be part of their community. And they said, Pat, we don't know what we can do for you. We don't know how we can help, but we will pray for you. And you have a place in this church, and you have a place in the life of this body. And if you come with you and your son, we will do the very best we can to help you through this next place in your life. Only 2 weeks later, I packed up a U-Haul with a few of my personal belongings and my son, and we headed west to Missouri. They welcomed us with open arms. They prayed for us. They invited us to meals and social events. They called me and told me about jobs that were open, and they encouraged me in every way. Now, granted, they couldn't take care of me. It was not that kind of place. I still had to find a place to live, and I still had to find a way to make some money to feed us and take care of us. But they welcomed us with open arms and with a spiritual covering that I knew was real. And I knew that I would be in a safe place. The greatest gift of all was a man and his family by the name of Dave Lorenz, one of the most precious saints of God I've ever met. That family had a son the same age as my son, and he quickly became part of their extended family. Dave had put his great big arms around my son, and he became a spiritual father to him. And he assured me that he would guard over Brian's soul in the same way that he guarded over Tim and his other children, that he would be there to pray, to intercede for that young man, and to help him in any way that he could. I had a lot of ongoing challenges to deal with in those first few years. Brian had brought things from Ohio that I had no idea he was into, had no idea that these were things that were stumbling blocks to him. I didn't know they existed until I got there. And for 2 years, I carried them. I did everything I knew to do. I prayed, I confronted, I talked, I pleaded, I did everything. And finally, one day, I got up and I thought, I can't do this anymore. I cannot do this anymore. I am not strong enough to carry this alone. So I went to Dave, and I took him into my confidence, and I told him these things. We prayed, and he sent me on my way. And almost before I got home, he had called Brian and said, be ready Saturday at 7 o'clock. I'm going to pick you up, and we're going to go split firewood for your furnace. 7 o'clock came, and he picked him up, and off they went. And they were all gone all day long. When they came back, they had a whole trailer full of logs for my wood-burning furnace. And I had a repentant son. He came to me, and he confessed those things that we had dealt with. A lot of denial had been there, and he just said, Mom, I'm sorry. And I won't do this anymore, and I'm sorry that I've hurt you. And that was that. His spiritual father had been able to speak that to him. And he had had his little heart convicted. And his little life was changed. And at that moment, he became a new kid. Completely new kid. Still had teenage problems. But he became a new kid. Brian had a dream that year. He didn't fully understand, but I sure got it. He was standing in a field next to the highway where they kept the horses at Dave's little farm. They had cows and horses and all sorts of things. And he was standing there in that field looking at the horses when a big black car drove up along Highway 21, and it stopped. And two large men got out of the car, and one of them had a gun, and he lifted this gun up and pointed it right at Brian's chest. And Brian said, I could see the bullet coming, and it was in slow motion, and I knew that it was going to hit me right in the heart. And I was paralyzed, and I couldn't move. Nothing I could do would get me out of the way of that bullet, even though the bullet was coming slow motion. And he said, I just stood there and watched as the bullet came across the land. And when it got this close to him, it hit an invisible shield and fell to the ground. And the men simply got back in their car and drove off. I know that that was the spiritual protection that the enemy that was out to kill my son, he was protected because of the love of this man and this place. Those were dangerous days for my son. But I want you to know that God has been so faithful. And he's a good man. And he's a good father. And the chances of that happening were not real great. But that day that his spiritual dad called him to repentance, there was more repentance than for just the one thing. And his life was really turned around. There in that place, I pressed on past my fears, and I got my GED finally. And that was really convenient because about the same time I completed my courses at seminary. So it was nice to have a high school degree to go with that. I met a young couple there too by the name of Dan and Rack. They were my neighbors. And I left in 1986 with everybody's blessing and everybody's prayer. And after only 1 month in Ohio, where I really wanted to be, I arrived in Illinois with Dan and Ann, and I've been here ever since. So where does this leave us as a church? I pray that we become more aware each time a new person, a man or a woman, walks through the doors alone, and that we reach out to them. Because, you know, there are an awful lot of men and women who are in marriages where they are not equally yoked. And they come by themselves Sunday after Sunday. And I must say, it feels almost like being an outcast. It's really a very difficult place to be. Some of these people will have children with them. Some of them won't. But I pray that we become a safe place for the hurting and for the outcasts that are right outside our door and inside our church, sitting in these pews right this very moment. And I want to encourage you, if you are one who feels the pain today, if you're connecting to what I'm saying, the same pain that I felt years ago, and identify yourself in that. One thing that I had the guts to do was let them know. I told them. So please, if you are connecting to what I'm saying today, let us know. Dan or Matt or myself, or anyone who you have befriended, or any friend that you have here, let us know so that we might become that shield around you as we pray for you, so that we might become that protection for your children that keeps them safe in a very dangerous situation in their life. I pray that God would show us how to live this out, because it's living out of his heart and it's doing right. He says, stop doing what's wrong and do what is right. And it is right to care for those who need us, who need the care of other people, who need the moms and dads to come around them, who need those brothers and sisters to wrap their arms around them, to do right. What does it take to enfold someone? To care for their needs, whatever small thing you can do. There were not a lot of big, heroic things that were done for me and my son in Missouri, except the fact that spiritually he was guarded over. But they were small things, occasional child care, outings to ball games, movies, and little trips even to the mall, a plate of cookies. A full meal prepared and taken to someone's door when you know that they're overworked, tired, and near the end of their rope. to let them become part of your world. At holidays, on picnics, to become other-centered, not self-centered. Sometimes we're so protective of our little circle, it's me and mine. And God says, open your arms and welcome mine. A word of encouragement, a note in the mail. There were many of those Sundays through those years in Missouri that I would arrive home and in my purse would be a $10 or a $20 bill tucked down in the side. I had no idea where it came from. But that $10 or $20 was probably what fed us that week, just simply from the hand of God. Develop a friendship that reaches out in the charity of love and not in the charity of obligation or responsibility. Because to love one another is a privilege. It's not a responsibility or an obligation. Love is a gift that's given to us. And it's given to us by a loving God. Psalm 68 says, God sets the solitary in families. How big are your arms? Can you reach out and enfold someone? Or maybe two or three someones? None of us is meant to go alone. None of us are meant to do it alone. We need one another. Especially those who are working hard to maintain a good life for themselves and their children when they are alone. They need someone to walk beside them. Can we be that someone? Can we here at this church be that someone? I hope and pray that we can. Father, I thank you so much that you give each one of us a story. And that story is for your glory, just to show what you can do and what you want to do and show us your heart. You did paint these pictures in the Old Testament. You did put words to it in the New. And now, Father, help us put feet to it. Help us walk it out. Help us live it out in our everyday life. Lord, just change our hearts. Change our hearts, Lord, from being so self-concerned and so self-protective that we fail to see what you've called us to do and be now that you've saved us. Now that you've written that law in our heart, now that we belong to you, we are to do these things. Help us, O God. Cleanse our heart, change our heart, make us new people so we walk out of here today in the power of your love. We just give you thanks and we give you praise for it now in Jesus' name. Amen.